In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, December 6th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. More encouraging feedback from you, the listeners, at the end of this newscast. The state of Ohio is considering a bill that would allow pastors to refuse to officiate weddings that are unbiblical. The bill would also allow pastors to restrict the use of their church buildings to God-glorifying marriages. After the Pastor Protection Act passed the House committee, The World View spoke to Pastor Mark Robinette of Foundation Fellowship Church in Ohio about the bill. He said the pastors are waiting with bated breath on the outcome.
I know for sure that Ohio pastors are greatly concerned about this issue, and the thought that our lawmakers could protect us from this is very, very encouraging.
Pastor Robinette said this is a very relevant issue at regular pastor meetings.
When I heard about this House bill, I was very excited because ministers in our area, every time we get together, this subject comes up, and we're wondering which of us may have to do some jail time to do what is right before the eyes of the Lord.
Two Arizona Christian artists, Joanna Duca and Brianna Koski, may face 6 months in jail and a $2,500 fine for standing on their biblical beliefs and refusing to create invitations for a homosexual wedding, according to The Blaze. The Christian artists have been accused of violating a Phoenix ordinance forbidding discrimination against homosexuals. Wycliffe Associates reports that Bible translators in other countries are more in danger of persecution than ever before. Bruce Smith, the CEO of the ministry, testified that the spiritual opposition is on the upswing in many countries that oppose Christianity. Some of the areas in which persecution is increasing are Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. Mark 13:13 says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Pray for our brothers and sisters that they would stand fast. Chip and Joanna Gaines from the HGTV show Fixer Upper have been supported by 31,000 people after their pastor, Jimmy Siebert, was attacked for preaching about biblical marriage. The Family Research Council petition says, quote, "I stand with Pastor Siebert in his conviction about the biblical view of marriage, and commend him for his courage in speaking the truth, even when it's controversial," unquote. You can add your name to that petition at our website, theworldview.com, in the transcript of today's newscast. Pastor Siebert testified that this has actually been a blessing for the church. He said that the page views for the church website have drastically increased, which means that more people are seeking the truth. Congressman Steve Russell, a Republican from Oklahoma, stated he has received confirmation that President-elect Donald Trump will ensure religious-based organizations and charities do not lose federal contracts if their hiring policies exclude homosexuals, according to the Christian Post. Dr. Ben Carson has been nominated by President-elect Donald Trump as the Secretary of the Department of Housing and Urban Development. Pro-lifers are grateful because Dr. Carson is a staunch pro-life advocate. His nomination follows that of pro-life Governor Nikki Haley as Trump's UN ambassador. After his resolution to amend Italy's constitution from 315 members in the upper chamber to 100 was soundly defeated, Italian Prime Minister Matteo Renzi has officially stepped down from his post. The group American Atheists is encouraging people to skip church on Christmas with a new billboard that says, quote, "Atheist Christmas, the more the merrier," unquote. Sadly, it is not new that men and women by nature do not love the name of Jesus Christ. John 1:11 says of Jesus' own people, "He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." But don't forget the next two verses. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Last Christmas season, Southland Christian Church in Kentucky shared a video of children telling the Christmas story. The creative video, told from the perspective of kids, was obviously captivating. The video went viral, receiving 24 million views, according to Christian Headlines. The church has received positive feedback from people around the world who've watched it. And we've got it linked in our newscast transcript here at theworldview.com. Check it out. We're still looking for your testimonials about what the worldview in 5 minutes means to you. Email your feedback to Adam at theworldview.com in 2 to 10 sentences, along with your full name, city, and state. Judah Marks, a millennial homeschool father of 4 under the age of 5, wrote, quote, "Each day at work, I play the Worldview and Generations Radio at my workstation in the back corner of a warehouse. Co-workers who come by my workstation hear the Bible-centered message. I love hearing news from an unwavering Christian perspective. Thank you for the work that you do for King Jesus." Unquote. Thank you, Judah, for listening and spreading the word. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, December 6th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in studio with us today. And I'm a homeschool father of 5, raising our kids out here in a socioeconomic, cultural milieu in which we've wandered from a biblical way of thinking about, well, just about everything. So we want to come back to the Word of God and ask, what does the Bible say about that? That's one of the most basic questions you ask when it comes to a biblical worldview. If somebody has a biblical worldview, an issue comes up, the first thing that comes to their mind is what, WDBSAT, what does the Bible say about that? And so just in a simple sense, we're going to go back to the Word of God and ask ourselves, as the word speak to this, does God's authority have anything to say about these issues? Well, today we're going to talk about marriage. It turns out only 20% of 18 to 29-year-old people are married, compared to, what, 59% in 1960. Boy, that's a big, big shift. That may be one of the most significant demographic shifts of the last two generations, Bill. That's only 20% of 18 to 29-year-old young people are married, compared to 59% back in 1960. Really significant shift. Of course, the shack-up rate is about 10 times what it was in 1970. And you see that as almost the default position these days. If you go out and you just start talking to young people, 26, 27, 28, 29 years of age, you can pretty much bet on the fact they're shacking up or hooking up.
Yeah, and it's a result of Hollywood, the media, education, abandoning a biblical worldview of what marriage is and what the role of women and men are, and supplanting that with, you know, the hedonistic view.
It's an experiment. It's
feminism.
And it's an experiment.
Yeah.
That's a social experiment that, you know, some societies have attempted from time to time. The Roman Empire tried a loosey-goosey approach to adultery and homosexuality around the time of Augustus Caesar. And you may recall that Augustus Caesar was pretty intent on getting rid of Ovid and some of the other more liberal poets that were tempting the Roman families to undermine the basic socioeconomic structures, and that is the human family. So any society that has ever tried to destroy the human family has found itself in the ash heap of history, and that's exactly where we're headed. And I don't see anything getting in the way of these social indices, at least in the near future. Well, only 20% of 18 to 29-year-old people are married, compared to 59% in 1960. And Suzanne Venker has written a book called The War on Men, and she's done a number of articles, including a recent article for Fox News. And she told Fox News the reason men aren't interested in marriage is that men haven't changed all that much, but women aren't women anymore, quote unquote. Women aren't women anymore. I don't necessarily agree with everything she says here. I want to interact with a little bit of that on this edition of the program. But she quotes a Pew Research study in which millennial women are more and more likely to consider marriage to be an important value in life. In other words, they were asked whether a successful marriage is one of the most important values in life, and 28% of them said yes some 7 years ago, now 37%, while the number of men who say the same thing dropped from 35 to 29. So you get it? Men are less interested in marriage, considering it an important value for their lives. Women are considering it an increasingly important value over the last 7 years. Evidently a disconnect here, Bill, between men and women, millennials. Women want to get married more and more, but men don't want to.
Well, it goes back to what we've talked about many times in this program, and that is the effect of feminism and the feminist movement. Be careful for that which you wish.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And women have wished for this supposed independence from men. And now that they've achieved it, then what's happened is that the tables have been turned and women are designed for relationship. Men are designed for relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And now that women are saying, hey, this isn't really working out, I would like to have a family. I'd like to have a marriage. Men are turning their backs on that because of what we've seen. Everything is topsy-turvy.
Well, God laid out a dominion mandate at the beginning. He created the woman to be a help appropriate for the man. You read that in Genesis chapter 2. I wonder if he meant it. I'm thinking he probably did.
Probably.
And if you oppose God's order, what happens? Well, take your head and beat it against a concrete wall for about 7 hours. And I think you'll get the effect. Whatever happens when you oppose God's law order as God designed it, what would happen? What would happen to society? Well,
you get disorder.
Yeah, you get disorder. You get a very, very bloody head. And that's what's happened in our society over the last some 50, 60 years. Well, again, my friends, we're going to interact with this from Suzanne Venker in just a moment. Women aren't women anymore. And men just don't want to get married to them. Why? We're going to attempt to answer that question in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Did you know that almost 90% of the words in the King James Version of the New Testament come from William Tyndale's translation of the Bible? Tyndale's work not only shook Europe during his lifetime, but it continues to bear fruit in the lives of millions of people hundreds of years later. That is a testimony to the impact that one man can have on the world through the power of Christ. So one of our goals at Generations is to encourage and inspire young adults and children to live their small lives in a big way for the kingdom of God. Visit our resource store at generations.org/young-adults to find biographies, historical fiction, audio dramas, and other practical resources that will equip your young adults and children for an impactful life. Enjoy discounts of up to 25% through December 31st at generations.org/young-adults. And here's a PS from a young adult perspective. Your kids are going to love these books and audios. So go to generations.org/young-adults to find a special gift for your kids today.
We're back on the Generations radio broadcast today and interacting with Suzanne Venker's article in FoxNews.com, and she's written a book called The War on Men, which I believe my father ordered this book, and he's been interacting with it a bit on his daily email he sends out to his kids and grandkids for the last couple of weeks. Well, Suzanne Venker is saying that men are less and less interested in marriage. Now, women are thinking maybe it was a good idea to begin with, but men are not interested. And they say it's because women aren't women anymore, according to Suzanne Venker. Well, let's interact with this just for a moment. When women aren't women anymore, what does that mean? Does that mean that women have become masculine? And my answer to that is I don't think so. Are they becoming more strong? Are they more independent? Now, when you start using words like strong and independent, Bill, I think they're slippery words. You need to ask yourself, what do you mean by those words? Let's define those words. What does it mean to be strong, to be independent?
you know, independent of what? Independent of a husband, independent of a family, independent of the father. When we train our daughters to be independent, we're talking about training our daughters to be independent of something. And what it turns out to be is an independence of the sphere of family or the sphere of marriage. If they're independent of the sphere of marriage, then marriage itself becomes somewhat obsolete and men get the message. So again, what are they being independent of? You need to ask that question. It turns out they're not trained to be independent of the state. Turns out they're even more dependent on the state than they've ever been. 63% of unmarried women went for Clinton in the 2016 elections, including 94% of black women went for Clinton. And Obama carried 67% of the unmarried women vote. So remember, friends, it's the single women that vote socialist. This is the largest socialist voting bloc in America. This is the hope. This is the hope. This is it. This is the hope of the Democratic Party and Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama. So just keep that in mind, that as nice conservative Republican families are raising their daughters to be independent, they're training their daughters to be independent of something. Well, they're training their daughters to be independent of the family, independent of their husbands, independent of the sphere of family and of their own fathers. They're not training their daughters to be independent of the state. They're training their daughters to be dependent upon the state. So keep that in mind as well. And then when you say we're training our daughters to be strong, what does that mean? Strong on Facebook, strong on weak opinion, strong in sexual rebellion and abortion? Strong on what? See, again, strength has to do with something. Is it physical strength? Is it strength for something or strength against something? What is it? What specifically is it that they're trained to be strong with? And so I think the problem, Bill, sometimes is in the definitions of these words.
As Suzanne Vinker points out on her page, on her blog, she says, here's what we know today about women's happiness and well-being. According to a 2007 report from the National Bureau of Economic Research, quote, as women have gained more freedom, more education, and more power, they have become less happy, end quote. Yeah. Now, she goes on to say, does this mean that women shouldn't be free, educated, or powerful? Of course not, but it does mean that our culture's obsession with equality has come at an enormous cost.
Well, when we say free, when we say powerful, you know, we want to see that our young women and our older women are those who are powerful in Christ and in the power of His might.
And where the Spirit of the Lord
is, there is liberty.
There is liberty.
And freedom from what? I would say freedom from sin would be a good start.
Yeah. And educated in the Word of God.
But the world says, when they say free, that means free to engage in sexuality without any repercussions, free to make their own choices when it comes to breaking God's law at every single point, free from God's law order such that there will be no husband to submit themselves to, et cetera, et cetera. Free from God's law is the way that humanists define their freedom, and the Bible doesn't define it that way. Jesus defines freedom as freedom from sin. If the Son will make you free, He says, you will be free indeed. This is how Jesus defines it. He says slavery is slavery to sin, and sin, of course, is the transgression of the law of God. So again, friends, it's important for us to define our terms, and humanists don't like to do this very much because if they do, then they betray their worldviews, and then there may be a few people who won't be tempted to join them in their rather depraved worldview. Vinker also writes that while men have stayed static in their social behaviors and outlook, women have undergone radical transformations, become more independent. Women have become the majority of the U.S. workforce. Women are attending college. They're getting most of the college degrees. And, you know, and she says the problem is with women. The problem is not with men. And I don't agree with that entirely, Bill. I don't believe the problem, the socioeconomic problems we're facing is entirely due to women and the problem of feminism. I think there's something to share here. She says that
takes two to tango.
You got it, yeah. She says, contrary to what feminists like Hannah Rosen, author of The End of Men, say, the so-called rise of women has not threatened men. It has made them angry. But I would say, better put, it's made them more disinterested in women and more interested in pornography. Certainly the fact that 80% of young men 18 to 26 years of age are addicted to pornography to the point that they are visiting pornography sites on a weekly or monthly basis is an indication that men are more interested in pornography than they are in dating or courtship or establishing long-term relationships with a woman in which to which they would be married for years and years. This is not the vision of these young men who are less and less responsible. And again, I don't think it's just a problem with women. I think men are less and less responsible as well. And this has been a significant challenge. Men are more and more likely to play their video games while Rome burns, and they're given to pornography. That is a derelationalized form of sexuality. And there are so many more pornography addictions going on in our world today than there were some 20 years ago. Friends, the access to pornography is about 100 million times more prevalent than it was even 50, 60 years ago. Okay, now, well, what is the goal here? The goal, of course, is repentance. The goal is to call the nations to repentance, to call young men to repentance, and to encourage them to responsibility and point out to them that the slothfulness and the tendency towards slothful sexuality and illegitimate sexuality, as in porn addictions, something they need to repent of. They absolutely need to repent of this. They are destroying society. They're destroying future families. They're certainly destroying their future relationships if they continue on in this vein without repentance. And in the end, if they don't repent of their sin and come to Jesus for that forgiveness, they will find that eternal judgment will be their lot. So the encouragement on this edition of the Generations broadcast is to repent. Young men need to repent of their rebellion, their slothfulness, their revolt against maturity, and their lack of responsibility. They need to see these sins as the sins for which Jesus died and cry out to God in a desperation for his salvation and for his forgiveness. And I think young women need to do the same thing. They've got their issues as well, including this desire for independence, this desire to rebel against God's authority structure that God has placed in their lives. And of course, all the sexual autonomy that are expressed by women as well as men. You know, before I end the program, Bill, I'd like to read an article that really is a great contrast between what we've read about the modern millennial and what's happening with the dissolution of modern family and the modern woman. This is an article by Bambi Moore, who is a pastor's wife and an excellent writer. She brings out some great points on our pilgrim foremothers. She says how today's women differ from our pilgrim foremothers. She starts out the article with the inscription on the monument to the Pilgrim Mothers in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Here's how it reads. Here, listen to this, Bill. This is really good. This speaks of the Pilgrim Mothers who came to Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620. These are the foundations of a nation, a great nation, one of the most God-blessed nations on planet Earth that has blessed hundreds of millions of people over the years with the most amazing prosperity and freedom that you could ever imagine. These are the foundations, and they're found with the Pilgrim foremothers. And here's what the inscription reads in Plymouth, Massachusetts. They brought up their families in sturdy virtue and a living faith in God, without which nations perish. Isn't that good?
You know, America's foe, British General Lord Cornwallis, said years later, quote, "We may destroy all the men in America, and we shall still have all we can do to defeat the women." End quote.
Strong women.
Strong women.
Really strong women.
Yeah.
Strong in what?
Yeah, in faith in God.
You got it.
Strong in virtue of the Word of God.
And strong in faith in God.
Vision of raising up a generation who have the same virtue.
Without which nations perish. Yeah. French journalist Alexis de Tocqueville. These, again, quotes from Bambi Moore. French journalist Alexis de Tocqueville concluded his great work, Democracy in America, with these words. If I were asked, now this is one of the most important books in the last 500 years that comments on the success of a rising nation and the causes of this success with which God was blessing the nation. Here's what Alexis de Tocqueville said. This is the conclusion to democracy in America. Now listen, if I were asked, now that I'm drawing to the close of this work, in which I have spoken of so many important things done by the Americans, to what the singular prosperity and growing strength of that people ought mainly to be attributed, I should reply, to the superiority of their women. And may I say that's before the feminist movements of the 19th century and 20th century? That's well before Betty Friedan, right?
Yep.
That's well before Margaret Sanger and others have utterly destroyed femininity and undermined the strength of the American woman.
And it goes back to the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. Mm-hmm. I mean, those are strong women. And she goes on, Bambi goes on to talk about there are four ways that modern women, women in the 2000s, differ from our pilgrim foremothers. One is an acceptance of hardship and trials. Mm-hmm. I mean, when the Puritans land, what, they lost half the people? And then they establish a Thanksgiving Day for the blessings of God.
She says, how many of us would travel across an ocean in a cramped, disease-infested vessel in desperate conditions in order to begin again in a location that might prove even more hazardous? Today, we avoid any hardships we can. In 2015, our hardships include dilemmas such as our husbands don't make us happy. Our church doesn't meet our needs. We can't find anyone who understands us. She says, we have lost our theological anchor. Puritan women were steadfast under crushing trials because they believed sound theology. Virtues that were rooted in sound doctrine began fading throughout the 19th century until during the 20th century, womanhood was ripe for the self-centered feminist ideas that were trickling down the pike. In 1620, difficulties were a way of life, and the pilgrims looked forward to heaven when their toiling would be over. Today, we are not so heavenly minded. We love the world and the comforts it offers us. Our text messaging, pre-made dinners, God is my cosmic genie generation has come so far in less than 400 years. Many pilgrim women served the God who was the passion of their existence. They knew him to be sovereign, just, holy, and all-sufficient, even in death.
Yep. These women had a generational vision, she says. Many of us live for today.
Yeah.
But they lived
for the future.
For the future.
They saw themselves as stepping stones.
Yep. William Bradford's History of the Plymouth Settlement, he wrote, they cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying good foundations for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world, even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work.
Bet you they weren't recognized on their blog. They probably didn't get 140,000 likes on their Facebook. The Pilgrim women had generational vision. They had an acceptance of hardship and trials. And they also had a willingness to sacrifice for their posterity. And they realized they were just passing through, and they were looking forward to that heavenly home, as the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 were looking forward to something beyond where we are here. But they were faithful in their pilgrim journey in the miles they traversed across this world. And they saw that they played a role in establishing the kingdom of God, in fighting for the kingdom of God, and laying down the kingdom of God into future generations. And this is Bambi Moore's final words. God, make us women with eternity stamped onto our eyeballs, investing in your kingdom today. Beautiful words from Bambi Moore, who is a pastor's wife who's written this blog on the Pilgrim women as a tremendous contrast with the 21st century women that seem to be having so many problems in the millennial generation.
Yeah, you can find her blog in the Nursery of the Nation.
The real problem, friends, the real problem, the women had no more children. The men lost reason and faith. It's a lapse of faith in God. It's a rejection of God's word. It's a rejection of God's will for our lives. It's a rejection of the family economy. It's a rejection of God's roles for men and women, that men have been created for dominion, to be the heads of homes, to be the sacrificial lovers, to be the faithful discipler of their children. God has created men for these roles, and he challenges young men to prepare for these roles and women to be helpmeets for their husbands and oikos despoteos in the homes, that is, home managers in the family economy. And again, these concepts are largely lost. Why? Because people aren't applying the word of God and they're using the humanist concepts of feminism and egalitarianism to destroy the modern family and the modern family economy. That's why we do family economic conferences. That's why we bring back the Christian family in books like my new book called Family Life, available at our website. I encourage you to restore a concept of the biblical family in the 21st century. I realize we're a far cry away from these things, but my book on the biblical family, this is a view of the biblical family from a biblical perspective, and almost every chapter represented in this book are concepts that have been largely lost, and I'm trying to bring them back in the 21st century. Again, friends, let's bring back the family economy. Let's bring back family culture. Let's bring back family education, family discipleship, family worship, family devotion. I've got all of this in the new book called Family Life, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Get a copy for your wife or for your husband for this Christmas at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. The book is Family Life. We just wrote it this year, and my mother told me it's the best book you ever wrote, Kevin. So I've got the approval of my mother on this one, and I encourage you to grab a copy if you get a chance at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.